Welcome to this feast day on the last day of unleavened bread. A special hello to those who are not able to be with us. We hope that you are doing well and that you're able to listen in or watch on the webcast. Those of you who need envelopes for the offering that we will be taking up, please raise your hand and we will. We're good. Why are we here? That question has become a bit of a cliche in the churches of God throughout the years. I mean it in a more literal sense. Have you ever asked yourself why God made the last day of unleavened bread a holy day? The first day is a bit more on the nose as it opens the week-long observance. But days 2 through 6 of unleavened bread, He didn't even make the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles a holy day. So why the seventh day of unleavened bread? Well, I believe one possible answer lies at the bottom of the Red Sea. And its significance resurfaces, pardon the pun, 1,000 years later. So today I want to look at the connection between Israel passing through the Red Sea and Paul's letter to the Romans to gain a better understanding of the significance of the last day of unleavened bread. My title, Dead to Sin, Alive to God. Jewish tradition and the United Church of God teach that Israel crossed the Red Sea 7 days after Passover, or the last day of unleavened bread. And we believe seven to be a number that God uses to represent completion. And He is a God of specificity. So it stands to reason, therefore, that Israel would have been crossing the Red Sea on or near the last day of unleavened bread. Now, we've learned that Egypt was seen in the Bible as a type of sin. They were to Israel what sin is to us. So I'm going to give a quick review paralleling those two. Passover created an opportunity for a clean break from slavery in Egypt. Christ, our Passover lamb, created an opportunity for a clean break from the slavery of sin. For 7 days, Israel traveled further from slavery. For these past 7 days, we've made a concerted effort to travel further from sin. But what happened to Israel? Egypt followed, and it did so with great force. Satan and the sin that so easily ensnares us will be doing the same. And it is today. And this is where the parallel is the most important. Israel would have died to Egypt if not for God's plan. The wages for our sin would be death if not for God's grace. Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land, surrounded by water, and Pharaoh's horsemen and army followed. God caused the waters to cover Pharaoh's army, and they died in the sea. We can draw a connection between Israel passing through the water and our modern-day baptisms. Just as God put to death the final symbolism of sin, we put to death the old man at baptism. So why do we keep this last day of unleavened bread as a holy convocation? Because we need to remember that our job is not done after 1 week. We go back to eating leaven, but we should not go back to sin. Turn with me to Romans 6. We are going to stay in Romans for the duration of this message. Romans 6. We're going to start in verse 1. Romans 6, 1. Paul speaking here to Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This feels a bit like we're taking this out of context, because when you begin with a question, that's tying to something else, it's a little bit harder to understand what's going on. So I'm actually going to go to the very end of Romans 5, verse 20, so that we can find out what that question is related to. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have this concept here that there is sin, and there is a penalty of death for sin, but there is a grace that is more powerful than that. And that grace is found in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with that in mind, he then says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we continue in our sinful ways so that this more powerful grace can abound in us? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? So here in verse 2, he starts this concept that's going to be found for the remainder of these verses. This idea of us dying in sin. And if we died in it, then we are no longer living in it. It's a moot point because we are already dead to sin. You can't live in something that you are dead in at this point. So then in verse 3, he begins to make this connection to our baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is not an individual and singular baptism that we take part in when we choose to follow God's way. We are directly tied, and not just metaphorically, we are directly tied to the death of Christ on the cross when we are baptized into following God's way. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So at the time that we decided to stop following the sinful ways of the world, we were put to death in the way that Christ was put to death on the cross, in that that sin died. The wages of sin died with Christ on the cross, and our sinful life died in that same way. He continues on now, though, in speaking to what happens after that. In the middle of verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So I submit to you that there was a point in which Israel crossed through the Red Sea. The armies followed. The waters swallowed up the armies and put them to death. That was the point in which Israel was walking in a newness of life, because their ties to slavery were following them until they crossed through that water, and that tie to slavery was put to death. Now we know, because we have the rest of the Bible, that Israel didn't always follow in that. But there was a point of separation from slavery at the point of walking through that Red Sea. That creates a newness of life. We have a newness of life as we go through baptism and we take on the image of God. And in fact, it says that here in verse 5. For if we have been united together for in the likeness of his death, Christ's death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have a concept here where Christ left his spiritual presence, came down to earth, lived as a physical life. We have lived a physical life of sin. There was a point in which that physical life was put to death. And in doing that, in being resurrected, Christ took on the spiritual likeness of his Father and the Godhead family. That is what happens to us at baptism. We take on the spiritual likeness of our Father. We set aside the physical life that we were walking in, and we are walking in a newness of life that is directly tied to the spiritual likeness of God. And I'm sorry. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from that sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Christ died once. He cannot be crucified multiple times. He didn't need to be. He was the perfect Passover lamb. And in his death, it has paved the way for eternal life. And that is done once and for all. And we tie back to the concept of why we're here on this last day. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. We are going to be going back into the world, so to speak, after this week of making aside the leavening, the physical leavening and the spiritual leavening in our lives. We are not to go back to it. In fact, Paul tells us, if we are baptized and if we have taken on the likeness of God, we can't go back. It does not exist anymore because that life has been put to death and no longer exists. 14 is what ties back into the end of chapter 5. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This concept of grace that God has given to us. His physical body was put to death, but by grace, we are given a newness of life. So why are we here? In part, in remembrance of a day that transformed the identity of Israel. Their ties to slavery were put to death in the Red Sea. Our ties to sin have been put to death with Christ in baptism. And just as Israel came through the water as a new people free from that slavery, we have come through the waters of baptism as new people in the likeness of Christ, who has regained his former spiritual glory in the likeness of his Father. So let us move forward from this week with a renewed sense of purpose as we walk, not in the sinful ways of our old lives, which have been put to death, but rather in the spiritual likeness of our Father and elder brother, Jesus Christ. So we are here today on a holy day. Deuteronomy 16:16 gives special instructions for taking an offering. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you've been asleep for the past 12 minutes, welcome. That's where we are right now. At the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And in that spirit, we will take up an offering today. We will have a piano solo for offertory music. It will be performed by Miss Emma Cordelieu. It is Prelude in C minor by Frédéric Chopin.